following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
It's an old story, but it's a good one. The guy says to his doctor, "Doc, I think my wife is starting to have some problems with her hearing, but I can't convince her to come talk to anybody." So the doctor says, "Well, I'll tell you what, try this. Why don't you say the same thing to her from different distances and then make note of her response?" So he says, "Okay, I'll try that when I get home." So he gets home, he finds his wife in the kitchen. She's chopping up vegetables. She has her back to him. He stands in the doorway of the kitchen. He says, "Hi, hon, what's for dinner?" And he doesn't notice any response. So he steps about halfway in the room, and he tries it again. "Hi, hon, what's for dinner?" Again, nothing. So he gets right up behind her, and he says, "Hi, hon, what's for dinner?" And she whips around with an angry look on her face and sticks her finger in his face and says, "I've already told you twice we're having chicken. Now get out of here and leave me alone." Now, believe it or not, there is a spiritual point to that story. Why is it that people have such different reactions to Jesus? Even when he walked the earth, people responded to him in so many different ways. Some people in the exact same crowd, hearing the exact same message, would be moved to drop everything and follow him immediately. Other people hearing the same message would turn around and accuse him of being a demon. Last week, Mark introduced us to the fact that when it comes to Jesus, there are those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. And sometimes it's surprising to find out who's on the outside. At one point, Jesus' own family was on the outside. They thought he was nuts. Some of the Jewish religious authorities, the people who were in the best position possible to verify Jesus' claims, some of them were on the outside as well. They thought he was demon-possessed, and they tried to discredit him. If Jesus really is the Son of God, then why don't more people respond to him in a favorable way? Why aren't more people drawn to him? Well, in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, Mark shows us from Jesus' own words why that is that some people don't respond to Jesus or have such differing responses to Jesus. Mark shows us in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus had a particular way of teaching. Jesus taught in parables in order to separate those who were merely curious from those who were truly receptive. Look in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to be jumping back and forth through this passage. You'll understand why in a moment. But Mark starts out and he says, "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was there by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen to this.'" So Jesus taught in parables. Now, parables are earthly stories that point to heavenly realities. This passage opens up with an extended session on Jesus' teaching. And one of the little curious things about Mark's gospel in particular is Mark often writes about Jesus' teaching. He often describes Jesus' teaching. What he doesn't often give us, however, is the content of that teaching. But this is one of the cases where he does. And he gives us an extended session on some of Jesus' stories and illustrations that he told, these parables. And Mark shows how very large crowds continue together just to hear Jesus teach. And the setting is probably on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Most likely it's near the city of Capernaum, which Jesus had kind of adopted as his headquarters for his ministry. And the crowd is so large, so many people are coming out to hear him, that Jesus is actually forced to get into a boat and have it pushed a few feet offshore. So that puts a little space between him and the crowd so people can see him and hear him better. It's kind of like this little space we've got right here. Now I can come down here and talk to these people here in the front, and you guys can see me really well, right? But those in the back, it's a little harder. But I get back up here, we got a little space, I'm up a little higher, and you can see and you can hear more clearly. So Jesus is accomplishing that same thing by coming out in this boat. But Jesus is teaching here, and he's teaching in parables, these little stories. And The word parable comes from a couple of Greek words. The preposition para, which means against, and the word ballo, the verb ballo, which means to throw. It's where we get our word ballistic from. And so you put those together, and it's to throw up against. And that's exactly what a parable is. It is an illustration that uses a concrete common occurrence to explain great abstract spiritual truths. By comparison, it's kind of like we'd say, you know, it's kind of like this. And in this case, everyone in Jesus' audience would have been familiar with the concept of a farmer sowing seed. In fact, it's even possible, we don't know this for sure, Jesus could have actually pointed to an actual farmer somewhere in the vicinity and said, it's like this guy over here, he's casting his seed out. And the lights would have begun to come on and people would begin to understand, okay, I can follow this, I get this now. And Jesus used comparisons like this to invite people to think a little more deeply about the truths he was trying to communicate. Something else very interesting about parables, and this chapter explains to us why Jesus did this. He was using them for this very reason. Parables test the spiritual responsiveness of the hearers. Jump down to verse 9. And what happens here is Mark introduces this, then Jesus tells the parable. Then we have this little interlude where Jesus is talking to his disciples and they're asking him why he teaches this way, and he goes on to explain the parable. So we're going to be jumping back and forth to kind of bring all that together. But in verse 9, when he finishes telling the parable, he says, or he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, Jesus closes this particular parable with this line, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is our first clue as to why Jesus taught using parables. What he's saying is that those who are really paying attention, those of you who are really tuned in, who are leaning forward, you're the ones that are going to get it. Those are the ones that are going to understand what he's saying and they're going to respond accordingly. And Mark shows us in the very next line, Jesus is being quizzed by his own disciples, by the what we call the 12, those 12 men that Jesus handpicked to travel with him and to be trained by him to carry on his ministry after him. And these men would have been the most likely to be on the inside, that group we talked about, because they had, some of them had literally left everything in order to follow after Jesus. And they spent every waking moment with Jesus. And Jesus gathers them around and they're asking him to tell about this parable. And Jesus explained that because of their status as these insiders, people who had demonstrated their faith in him by following him, they were privy to what Jesus calls the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In other words, as people on the inside, they were given a front row seat to understand exactly what God was doing through the ministry of Jesus. But the people on the outside, who were more casual, people on the outside were given parables in order to separate or distinguish who was really listening, who was really interested, and who wasn't. As C.S. Lewis wrote in his novel, The Magician's Nephew, he puts these words in the mouth of one of the characters, what you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you stand and on what kind of person you are. There's a lot of truth to that. How you perceive something depends on the perspective you're looking at it. And not everyone looks at Jesus from the same perspective. Not everyone looks at Jesus coming from the same place in their heart. What is being communicated there, the only people that truly grasp the gospel are those whose hearts are already prepared and predisposed to receive it. So the question this morning is your heart prepared to receive the gospel? Are you on the inside? Are you on the outside? Now, that's what the parable is all about. We're going to get into that a little more deeply here in a moment, but let me just make this point very clear right now. A lack of responsiveness does not remove our responsibility towards Jesus' message. In explaining why Jesus teaches in parables, he quotes here from the prophet Isaiah, verse 12. Isaiah was a Jewish prophet, lived about 700 years before Jesus. Mark 4:12 is almost a word-for-word citation of Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Where he says, and while seeing, they may see and not perceive. While hearing, they may not hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, the context of this quote in Isaiah is Isaiah was warning that God's people were about to miss out on God's blessing. Now, in Isaiah's day, people had a veneer of religiosity, but it was skin deep. It was shallow. And underneath the surface, their hearts were very far from God. And so Isaiah is saying, guys, you need to get your act together or God's going to send judgment. And the people are saying, what are you talking about, Isaiah? You're crazy. I mean, we got this beautiful temple here that we worship in every week. And there's all this activity going on. Our calendar is so full. There's always something going on at the temple. And, you know, the sacrifices are being offered. And the economy's good. And people are giving their money. And it's all good, Isaiah. And Isaiah is saying, guys, appearances can be deceiving. God is saying, you're really not with him. Your hearts really aren't aligned with his heart. You're really not concerned about the things God's concerned about. And if you don't change your ways and get serious about this, God's going to take all this away. And some people paid attention. And some people listened. And they turned from their faithlessness and their rebellion against God. And they heeded the message. But many, many, many more simply let Isaiah's warnings go in one ear and out the other. Nevertheless, those who ignored Isaiah's warnings were still held responsible to it. They saw and did not perceive. And while hearing, they heard but did not understand. And Jesus says, when I tell these parables, it's the same principle. Some people will lean in. They'll get it. They'll hear it because their hearts are ready for it. Other people, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. But guess what? Everybody's going to be held responsible for it. Imagine you're pulled over by a state trooper going down the interstate. And he says, sir or madam, are you aware you were doing 90 in a 70? Now, you can try to make excuses. You can say, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. Or, you know, I'm just trying to go with the flow of traffic. Or, you know, I didn't see the sign back there. I had no idea what the speed limit was, officer. You can try that, but guess what? The reality is, you're the one that got caught. And he's going to end that conversation by saying, here's your summons. Jesus' words, including this parable, act in a similar way. The word is out there. And the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils is probably a better term for it, provides the key to understanding all of Jesus' parables. In verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? He's saying, guys, if you don't get this one, you're not going to understand anything else I say. This is the key right here. Now, in Mark's gospel, he's already referred to Jesus' teaching in parables. We looked at a couple of those last week. But this is the first time that he goes in depth into a parable of Jesus. And this particular parable is given a prominent place right here in Mark's gospel, because now he's going to start really getting into some of these parables. In fact, Matthew, Luke, and Mark, all three, open their sections on Jesus' parables with this particular parable. And I think that's the reason. Jesus says, you got to get this one if you're going to get the rest of them. And here Jesus tells his disciples explicitly that that's the case. If they don't understand this one, they're not going to understand the rest. And most likely that is because this parable is all about one's receptiveness towards Christ. And that is the key to understanding his teaching. As C.S. Lewis said, what you see depends on where you stand, what kind of person you are. According to the parable of the sower, let's walk our way through this. And notice what Jesus is saying to us here. Let's try to get our heads around this so we can understand what Jesus is trying to say to us this morning. The seed represents the message of Jesus. Going back to verse 3, he says, listen to this. Behold, now when Jesus, first of all, he says, listen to this. It's like, you know, hey, pay attention. Look at this. He tells us twice, okay? Behold, the sower went out to sow. Now in those days, they sowed a little different than we do, okay? You know, we plow up the ground and then we go and we plant things in nice little rows. Well, back then, the farmer would walk out in his field and he wouldn't plow the field first. He would just walk around the field throwing out seed randomly, wherever it would go. And then they would come back with the oxen and plow everything up and plant it. And that's how things would grow. It's called broadcasting the seed. So he's broadcasting this seed out there. And the seed represents the message of Jesus. Now jump down to verse 14. Okay, he tells us this. The sower sows the word. What this particular farmer is sowing, the seed he is sowing, is the word. It's the message of Jesus. And what's the content of that message? Well, you have to go back to Mark chapter 1. In Mark 1 verses 14 and 15, Mark gives a summary of Jesus' teaching. You remember how he did that? I keep going back to it because it's so important. Jesus goes around preaching, the time is now, the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe. In other words, God is moving. God has entered our history to begin this work of reconciliation. He is calling people to come back to himself. The ball's now in your court. What are you going to do about it? Now's the time. The time is now. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe. That's basically the message. Everything else Jesus taught in Mark's gospel relates to that. So the word's going out. The time is now. The kingdom is here. What are you going to do about it? And so what we're being shown here in these soils is the responses different people have to that message. And notice here, the message of Jesus is being made available to the world. It's being proclaimed. You don't have to look very far to find the message of Jesus, not even today. All you have to do is log on the internet, go to the bookstore, turn on your TV, turn on your radio. There's somebody there proclaiming the word. So there's really not much excuse. The word is going out, and people respond in different ways. First of all, people respond from a hardened heart. And notice here, the hardened heart cannot respond to the message of Jesus. In verse 4 of chapter 4, as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Now what does that mean? Well, you go to verse 15, he explains it. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Some people's hearts are like the path that runs beside the field that's been packed down hard by so much heavy traffic. You know, people walking on it, pack the soil down, and it's kind of like going out in this parking lot and casting seed out here. You're not going to grow very much casting seed on asphalt, right? Because it can't penetrate down. And the birds are just going to come and have a feast. It's like bird buffet. Hey, man, somebody's put out the bird seed for me. Great. People can have hearts like that. Their hearts are so hard. They may hear the word, but it doesn't even faze them. It doesn't make a dent because they are so closed off to the message of Jesus. They're not interested in the least. Now note here that Jesus indicates the adversary. That's what Satan means, the adversary. And we have an adversary. You know, in a nutshell, the Bible talks about this spiritual entity. We've already seen him at work here in Mark's gospel if you've been with us the last several weeks. There is an adversary a spiritual entity who hates God. He knows he can't attack God directly, so he attacks those whom God loves. He knows his fate is eternal condemnation. He wants to take as many of us with him as he can, as the eternal middle finger to the creator of the universe. He's actively interested in snatching that word away before it has a chance to make an impression. As Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, about this figure, he calls him a thief, and he says, the thief will come only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Some of you know exactly what that's like, because he's been stealing and destroying your life for years. The Apostle Paul talks about it and compares it almost to like being enslaved. In Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about those who have not yet received Christ, and he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's another one of the New Testament's ways of talking about this adversary. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. See, what that means right there is every one of us, before we come to Christ, we live in ungodly ways and unrighteous ways. And as you see in Romans chapter 1, that which is ungodly and unrighteous is the righteous target of God's wrath. That which is not God, that which is against God, will naturally be dispelled when God shows up. It's kind of like darkness and light. Darkness is the absence of light. What happens to darkness when the light shows up? It's the object of the light's wrath. It's dispelled. And so before we come to Christ, we're trapped in that. We're slaves to that. And Jesus came to set us free. But the enemy has his clutches in people. When the adversary has his claws in somebody, he will not let go without a fight. Sometimes the adversary gets his claws in churches through the people of those churches. And he will not let go without a fight. You try to get a church turned around and reaching its community and testifying to Jesus in its community and seeing lives change and seeing people come to faith in Jesus, I guarantee you there's going to be a pushback. There's going to be a struggle. Because anything that Satan has his clutches in, you have to pry them off. And he's going to fight. I know a church right now in another community that is struggling. There's a group of people in that church that don't want to change, don't want to reach their community. They're just satisfied to have things the way they've always been. And they've been through, I think, 5 pastors in the last 10 years. What's happening now is some of the people who do want to see God move in a special way in that church are starting to head for the exits because they've decided this other group has got such a tight grip, they're not going to let anything new happen there. And so that church is slowly dying. But when Satan's got his grip in something, he doesn't want to let go. And when Satan's got his grip in you, he's going to put up a fight. But here's the good news. If you're feeling trapped, if you're feeling enslaved, if the enemy's got his clutches in you, Jesus is stronger than the power of the enemy. And Mark has demonstrated that all the way through the gospel. Every time Jesus cast a demon out of somebody, he's demonstrating who's really in charge. As the saying goes, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But as long as your heart remains hardened and closed to him, you'll remain trapped. That's not the only kind of people that hear Jesus. That's not the only kind of response people have. Hardened hearts cannot respond to the message of Jesus. Neither can shallow hearts. The shallow heart cannot respond to the message of Jesus. In verse 5, Jesus says this, "Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away." And in verse 16, he goes on to explain what that's about. "In a similar way, those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." Now, note here as we progress into this parable, the seed penetrates a little further each time. Some people hear the word, it bounces right off. Some people hear Jesus' message and have an emotional but superficial response. And we've all seen people, if you've been around church any length of time, you've seen people who get all excited and have an experience with Jesus. 6 months later, the CIA can't find them. You know, it's like, man, they're so excited about Jesus, but when the pressure starts to build and when this thing starts to get real, all of a sudden that fire starts to go out and they start to fade away. I'll never forget the story I heard once from a guy who worked in a jail. And he talked about many times they saw jailhouse conversions. He talked about this one guy in particular was brought in to stand before the judge for sentencing. And this guy laid it on thick. He was pleading with his judge to have mercy on him. He said, "Your Honor, well, I've been sitting here in the jail waiting for this. I have found religion. And I'm a changed man." And the judge says, "That's wonderful. That really is. And you're going to have a lot of time to think about it while you're sitting here the next 5 years." So the deputies led this man back out the side door. And the judge was getting ready to turn to deal with the next case. And all of a sudden, there's this big commotion out in the hallway. And a deputy slipped back in. The judge says, "What in tarnation is going out there in that hallway?" And the deputy kind of laughed a little bit and said, "Well, you know, Your Honor, that man who said he found religion in the jail, I think he just lost it out in the hallway." Some people, you know, they come to Christ and it's just for what they can get from him. Other people have an emotional response. They get a taste of God's mercy and God's love, but they don't allow it to penetrate. And they may be sincere at first when they profess their faith in Christ, but they never allow Jesus' message to really penetrate deep down in their soul. And therefore, they never experience the transformation that word can bring about. And my heart breaks because I think our churches today are full of people like that. It's not my place to judge another person their salvation. That's between you and God. But I tell you, if I were in your shoes, and I don't care if you prayed a prayer when you were in vacation Bible school, which is wonderful, that's great, or maybe you had some kind of emotional response during a revival, if your life is no different now than it was when you made that initial profession, I'd be worried. If you can't look in your life and say, "Hey, I can see where God has grown me. I can see the fruit that that word has produced in me. Maybe even if it's just a little bit. But if that word's not made a dent in your life since then, man, I'd be awful concerned about whether or not my response to Christ was genuine. Let that sink in for a minute. Hardened hearts can't respond to the message of Christ. Shallow hearts can't respond to the message of Christ. And cluttered hearts can't respond to the message of Jesus. In verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. That's the key there, that no crop, okay? Jump ahead to verse 18. He explains what that means. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What he's describing here are like the shallow people. These people have an initial response. They get excited, you know, but they never truly give their full heart to Jesus. It's like I say, you know, there are people that like to have a little bit of Jesus in their life. They want to relegate Jesus to the guest room, but what he really wants is the deed to the house. They want a little bit of Jesus in their life to kind of make them feel good, to calm their fears and to make them feel good about themselves, but they don't want to lay it all on the altar for him. And so what happens when people like that, when they're worried about, well, you know, I'll follow Jesus when I get my house paid for, when I get my kids out of school, when I get done doing all the things I want to do, then I'll give some to God. If that's your attitude, that day's never going to get here. If it's always when, or it's always in the future, it's never going to happen. And they let the priorities of this world kind of clutter up their lives. They're chasing fame or chasing money or chasing acceptance. I see this a lot in teenagers. You know, they crave being accepted by their peers. And so they compromise what they profess to be their conviction in Christ in order just to get along and for people to like them. And Jesus says, hey, if you won't stand up and confess me before everybody else, then what makes you think I'm going to stand before a holy God and confess I know you? They let all the things of the world choke out their faith. And again, it's not my place to stand in judgment of anybody else's relationship to the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. But I tell you what, if Jesus is way down your priority list, I'd be worried. I really would. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. And all these other things that people worry about, then they'll be added to you. He calls on us to put him first. He goes on the throne. He gets the keys. That's what it means to follow Jesus. He doesn't want to just be a part of your life. He wants to be over your life. And then there's the fourth kind of response, the receptive heart. See, only the receptive heart can truly respond to the message of Jesus. In verse 8, other seeds fell into the good soil, and they grew up and increased, and they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, 100-fold. You get to verse 20, and he explains what that is. So those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they heard the word and accepted it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. They're receptive. It goes like we looked at last week. These are the people that, you know, Jesus said, who's my family? It's the ones who does the will of my Father. And what's the will of the Father? To receive the Son. These people, the good soil, are the ones that welcome Jesus with open arms. They embrace him. They take up their cross daily and they fall in step behind him. They put it all on the altar for him. And some of them, that word begins to penetrate in their lives and it puts roots down and it begins to change them from the inside out and they become different people. Now, some is more dramatic than others. Some bear little fruit, you know, 30-fold. Some are more dramatic, 60-fold. Man, some people shine brightly, 100-fold. God does amazing things in their life. But at least there's something. You see the difference that the gospel has made in them. And Jesus says, those are the ones that show their faith in me is genuine, that their relationship is real. You can see it by what I'm doing in their lives because they've opened up and they've let me come in and they have let those roots go deep and they're receptive to it. How do you know a heart that's receptive? First of all, it's a heart that receives the message. It welcomes the gospel in. Second of all, it's a heart that repents at the message, that recognizes where we've allowed ungodly and unrighteous things to enter into our lives and how our lives are out of sync and out of alignment with God. And we come to Him and say, God, I'm nothing but a clay pot. I'm just a bag of mud. Lord, there's nothing about me that would draw your love. But thank you, you love me anyway. That comes to Him and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. A receptive heart is a heart that believes the message, that believes Jesus was who He claimed to be, that allows Him to be King of kings and Lord of lords over their lives. A verse we looked at last week from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that He is, and second of all, He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's the receptive heart, the person who believes, who's willing to put their life on it. There's an old story told about a guy who was a high wire artist. And he stretched his high wire between these two buildings, and he was walking back and forth on there doing all these amazing tricks and stuff, and everybody was oohing and aahing. And finally he came back down and said, all right, which of you believes I can carry a person on that wire from one end to the other in a wheelbarrow? And everybody said, yeah, go ahead and see you do it. He says, okay, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? One little girl came out of the crowd. Said, I'll do it. Climbed this ladder with him, hopped in the wheelbarrow. He took her all the way across, did a few little stunts, came all the way back. You tell me who really had faith in that high wire artist. She came down. People said, man, that's amazing. Why were you willing to do that? She said, that's my dad. I've seen him do this trick 100 times. The point of that is there was a relationship there. And when you really have a relationship with Jesus, that is a relationship that is based on trust. Amen. And He says, go here. You say, okay, Jesus, I believe you. I'm going there. He says, do this. You say, okay, Jesus, I believe you. I'm going to do this. Even if the rest of the world is saying you're nuts, I'm with Jesus. That's what it means to have a receptive heart, to believe, to receive the message. It's a heart that reflects the message. It bears fruit and produces fruit. Now, fruit can be identified in different ways, mainly two. One is reproducing that gospel message in the lives of other people. It's sharing Jesus with others and leading them to faith in Jesus. But another way the Bible talks about bearing fruit is reproducing the character of Jesus in our own lives. Seeing us made more and more into His image. You remember what Genesis says, we were made in God's image. We were made to be mirrors to reflect God's glory in relationship to Him. In Jesus, that ability to reflect His glory is restored. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you'll start to resemble Him in the way you treat other people and in your responses to things. And if you look at your life, and I don't care how high you jumped when you came to Jesus, if you can't point to something in your life and say, that's how Jesus has changed my life in the meantime, you might need to get away with God a little while and get some things sorted out. There are many, many people wandering around today who are claiming to belong to Christ, but whose lives give little or no evidence they've truly, truly met Him. It may be they're simply spiritual infants. They've never invested in their own spiritual growth. They never really stepped out in faith. They crawl around sucking on the bottle long past the time when they should have been feasting on the spiritual meat. That's one possibility. Or it could be that some never truly gave themselves over to Christ to begin with. Up until now, professing to follow Jesus has been pretty easy in our society because there's not really been much cost to it. I fear that is about to change. It may not be long before the cost of being identified with Jesus starts to separate those who are casual Christians from those who are true disciples. Persecution has a way of proving whose faith is genuine. As the old saying goes, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Anyone can have an emotional experience and cry floods of tears and claim they've encountered Jesus. But are you really ready to take up your cross daily and follow after Him, even when it costs you? That's where the rubber meets the road. It ain't how high you jump. It's how straight you walk when you land. People have different responses to Jesus. Here's the question today. What kind of soil are you?
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.